Now, the book of Acts, for me, I think it's becoming one of my favorites over the last few years. I've really spent quite a bit of time in it, and the more I dig into this great book, the more I've come to love it. And so for now, it's maybe my favorite book. This could change if I start digging into another one, but for now. Now, one of the features of the book of Acts that I really enjoy is that we get some great insight into some of the churches that Paul planted on his missionary journeys. So in the New Testament, for example, we have different letters that Paul wrote, 13 of them, and we have letters such as 1 and 2 Thessalonians, so we find out how Paul started that church in Acts chapter 17. Another example in our New Testament, we have 1 and 2 Corinthians, and so we get some background into Paul's visit to the city of Corinth in Acts chapter 18. And what's been so great as we continue to work through the Bible, what we've called every word all year, as we read in Acts and then we get to these letters, eventually we're really going to see this personal connection that Paul has with these churches. And so we get great insight into how the church maybe was started and then how Paul really poured himself into these people. And so we find this very real, very open, also at times very complex relationship that Paul has with these churches. It doesn't always go smooth, particularly as we move to 1 and 2 Corinthians. We're going to find that's kind of a rocky relationship at times. But while Paul had a great love and really this great concern for all the churches, he talks about this burden that he carried because of the churches and how much he loved them. I think the one that was maybe the most special to him was the church in the city of Philippi. And so when we get to the New Testament letter of Philippians, you can just see how much Paul loves this church and really how much this church loves Paul. He wrote Philippians about 10 years after Acts 16, as we'll get into. And again, he just really loved this church. They cared deeply for him. They supported him with their prayers. They supported him financially. Now, in our passage this morning, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, he provides us with three encounters that Paul has in the city of Philippi. And what we see is again, the creation, the startup of this church, but we're going to find that each of these individuals really has a unique background. They are very different from each other. But also, as we look at this passage, we're going to see that there were different factors that kind of helped move them along in their spiritual journey of coming to Christ. So as we begin, let's first look at the conversion of a lady by the name of Lydia. If you'll look at verse 12. Verse 12. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Now, what is taking place is that Paul is on his second missionary journey. In the book of Acts, we have three missionary journeys that are recorded for us. And so on this second trip, Paul, he sets off with a man by the name of Silas. And as he journeys along, he is introduced to this young man named Timothy. Paul would write 1 and 2 Timothy to him mainly. And then he also picks up Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts. And so as we read in this passage, you may have noticed it kept saying we over and over, and that's because Luke is now part of this missionary team. Now, when Paul would go on these missionary journeys, he had a strategy. And so he would first go to the influential cities. And he would do this to start in the city because then the gospel could spread out to the rural places. And so he went to these influential cities and he would begin to evangelize and share the gospel. People would come to faith and then different churches would be set up. And so as people were growing in their faith, he would later establish leaders, the pastors of these churches. And Paul would do this in city after city. Now, when Paul typically arrived in a city, he would first begin in a synagogue. And now a synagogue is where mainly Jewish people got together, and it'd be kind of like a church service today. They would read the scripture, they would pray. And so there would be mainly Jews, but also some Gentiles, these non-Jews, and they were known as God-fearers. And so he would go to the synagogue, and these were not believers in Christ. They just were following the Old Testament as we know it. And so Paul, he would show up, and he would begin to explain how Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The Messiah that was talked about throughout the Old Testament, he was pointing them that this was Christ. And he would call them to repent of their sin and follow Jesus. Now, when he gets to the city of Philippi, there's actually no synagogue. To have a synagogue, you had to have at least 10 Jewish men. And so we're not given the reason why there's no synagogue. It could be that just a very small Jewish population. But typically a synagogue would be built as best it could by a body of water for all the ceremonial washings that would take place. And so because there's no synagogue, Paul and his group, they head to the river. And as they go there, they are introduced to this this group of women having what acted like a synagogue meeting. And so they're praying and they're looking at the scripture. And so Paul, he shares the gospel with this group of ladies. And one of the ladies in this group is a lady by the name of Lydia. Now, it makes mention that she was a dealer in purple cloth. And so here's a little bit of the background of Lydia. She's a business owner. Given that she was dealing with purple cloth, this was for royalty at that time and those that were wealthy, most likely she was a very wealthy and successful business owner. And though the city of Philippi is in Europe, where she was originally from, she would have been Asian, maybe looked Middle Eastern to us, or Indian. And so ethnically, she's Asian. Economically, she is wealthy. And spiritually, if we were to classify her, we would say that she's a spiritual seeker, maybe spiritually interested. And so Paul, he explains the Bible to her. He explains who Jesus is and what Christ has done for. And it says in verse 14 that the Lord opened her heart and she responded to Paul's message. And she became a believer. Now let's move to encounter two, where we meet this teenage girl, and we're not even given her name, just that she was demon-possessed and that she was a slave of these owners. Look at verse 16. Once we were going to the place of prayer, and we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept saying this for many days, and finally Paul became so annoyed, he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. Now, this female slave could not be a bigger contrast from Lydia. Ethnically, we don't know where she was from. She might have been a native Greek. She's probably very young, maybe a teenager. And so she is making her owners, she's a slave, she's making them a lot of money, but because she's a slave, she's low income. And she's being exploited and taken advantage of. And really, she is in double bondage by these owners and this evil spirit. And this teenage girl who's possessed by this evil spirit, it kept following Paul, and she kept saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Which is really an amazing statement coming from this evil spirit, because it's exactly right. But though this statement is true, the reason that Paul gets so annoyed is he did not want the gospel to be associated with this evil spirit. And so he's going around sharing the gospel with different people, and she keeps following them and proclaiming this, and there could have been this misunderstanding. And Paul, I just love this from the Bible. I mean, Paul's a great saint, but yet he's getting annoyed here. And so he has enough, and he just casts the demon out. Now, Luke doesn't explicitly say that this girl comes to faith in Christ, but what we see in the gospels is that when Jesus would heal someone that was demon-possessed, they would come to faith in him. That not only were they physically healed, but also emotionally, but also spiritually. And so I think we can have confidence that this young teenage girl became a believer. Now, what takes place for this girl being freed from this bondage is wonderful for her, but it causes some real problems for Paul and Silas. They've really messed up these owners. They were gaining a lot of money from this girl. And so this riot breaks out because they bring Paul and Silas to the magistrates, and they take Paul and Silas and they begin to beat them and to flog them. And then this leads to our third encounter where we meet a man who is a Roman jailer. Look at verse 25 and we'll go all the way to verse 34. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household." Amen. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Amazing story. So what we find with Paul and Silas, that in spite of all that they had gone through, they had been beaten, they had been flogged, they had been put in the inner part of the prison, and they were put in these chains, and their legs would have been pulled apart basically as far as they could just to cause extreme pain. And they could have easily been complaining about their situation. They could have been complaining to God, but instead they are praising the Lord. They are praying and singing hymns to God all throughout the night. So most likely for many hours they were singing and praising the Lord. And the prisoners had heard this throughout the night. The prison guard, before he fell asleep, he had heard this. And then we see this earthquake take place. And so the jailer, he awakes and he sees that all the doors have been opened. And he's about to kill himself because at that time, if you were the prison guard and the prisoners escaped, you paid for it with your life. But Paul, he cries out because he knew that would happen to this jailer. So Paul and Silas, they stay put and they say, "We're still here. Don't harm yourself." And the jailer runs to Paul and he asks the best question you can ever ask. That's right. "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul replies, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." And this jailer, he accepts, he receives the gospel. And then he's so filled with joy that he has Paul and Silas go to his home and they share the gospel with his household. And those, they hear this amazing story and they place their faith in Jesus. Amen. And so as we think about this man's background, he was a Roman. He would have been ex-military because after serving in the military, you got basically a government job. And so for him, it was this being a prison guard. So he's blue collar. He's the kind of middle class guy. Given his military background, he might have been cynical. I mean, he'd seen a lot of destruction and death in his life. And up until the time that he met Paul, he was spiritually indifferent to the gospel. But yet through the actions and attitude of Paul and Silas, he became a believer. Now, as we consider these three encounters that Luke gives us, I want us to look at three takeaways. And the first takeaway that we need to realize is that everyone needs the gospel. The reason that Luke is recording these three encounters and the reason that I'm highlighting their background really in so much detail is because Luke is trying to show us that everyone needs the gospel. No matter your background, you need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would also add, no matter your background, you can be transformed by the gospel. And so Lydia, she is wealthy. She's successful. If we were to put her in a spiritual category, we would say she's spiritually interested. This teenage girl, this slave girl, is in many ways the opposite of Lydia. She's not wealthy. She's not successful. She's poor. She's been mistreated. We would say that she's spiritually afflicted. I mean, she's been through so much physically and emotionally. And then we get to this Roman jailer, and financially, he's not poor or wealthy. He's not overly successful, but he's not unsuccessful. He's worked hard. He's provided for his family. He's really middle class, blue collar. If we would put him in a category, we would say he was spiritually indifferent. Before Paul, he didn't care about Christianity. He never thought anything about it. But yet each of these individuals needs the gospel. Each of them needs Christ Jesus. And so I would ask, if you're not a follower of Christ, you may be like Lydia, where things are going great in your life. You've been successful in your career. Your family life is going well, and you may not see your need for the gospel. You may be like this young girl where maybe there's things in your past that just think you're disqualified from the saving faith of Christ. That maybe there's just too much in your past to overcome, that there is no way that God will accept you. But what each of us needs to understand is that we all need the gospel. And that word gospel means good news. It's an announcement of good news of what Christ has done for us. That we have all sinned. We've missed the mark of God's holiness. That God created us in his image. He wants a relationship with him, but we've rejected him. We put other things in the place that God should take. But because God loves us so much, he came to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and he lived a perfect, sinless life, a life of righteousness we can't live. And he died in our place. The heart of the gospel is that of substitution, that Christ took our place. But he didn't stay in the tomb. He rose, and he lives today. He reigns today. And he desires for you, if you've not placed your faith in him, to trust him, to not trust on what you can do, not to rely on your own efforts, but to rely on the effort of what Christ has done for you, and to receive forgiveness and to have that relationship that has been damaged restored. But let me say this to those of us who believe, which, you know, let's be honest, is most of us in this room. We can hear that statement that the gospel is for everyone and think, of course, the gospel is for everyone. But I want to ask you, do you live that out? Is there a Lydia in your life, somebody that's successful, has it all together, maybe very moral, and you just think, there's no way they would come to faith in Christ? Is there someone in your life like this girl that's in bondage? And I don't mean demon-possessed, but they just have some demons emotionally and physically in their life. And we think they really need Christ, but we also have this doubt that they would ever trust in him. And so we don't even make the offer. Or is there someone in your life like this Roman jailer who's really just kind of rough around the edges, very cynical, maybe a little crusty, and they're not so much a bad person, but they're just indifferent to religion. They're indifferent to Christianity, and you think there's no way they would become a Christ follower. And so what Luke is trying to show us is that no matter our ethnicity, no matter our social standing, no matter our financial status, all of us need the gospel. But again, the gospel can transform any life. We have to trust in that. Takeaway number two in this passage, we find distinguishing marks of the gospel. Distinguishing marks that a life has been transformed by the gospel. What we need to realize, first of all, is that before any of us places our faith in Christ, the reason that we can even do that is because of the Holy Spirit working in our heart, that God opens our heart. Can you recall the moment that God opened your heart? I know for many of us, maybe we grew up in church, and so it's been a more of a gradual process, but still, there was a time where you didn't care about the Lord, but now you follow him. For some of us, it's more dramatic. It's a very clear moment that you can remember today. Some of you even remember maybe the time and the date that the Lord opened your heart. But the point is not so much that you remember that exact moment. The point and the reason I'm explaining this is because I want us to give God the glory for moving and working in our life. And so we want to give him the glory for opening our heart that was dead. As it says in Ephesians 2, our heart was dead. We did not desire the things of the Lord. But the Spirit moves and works in us. And so I want us to praise him and to thank him for the work that he has done. But then as we think about our spiritual journey, as we stepped over that line of faith, The reason that that happened is because the Lord opened our heart, but then we have to do something. We have to believe. And that's what we see with this Roman jailer, that he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, it means that he believed in who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Son of God, but also what Christ had done for him. And that was to live this perfect, sinless life and to die and then rise again. And what Acts is saying, what Luke is saying here, and what we see in other letters in the New Testament, such as in Romans, is that when we do that, that when we turn from our old way of life, when we turn from our sin, that's repentance, it says we are saved. And then the third distinguishing mark of the gospel is that you've been baptized. The progression that we find in this passage is that the Lord opens the heart of someone. Then they cross that line of faith and they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they are baptized. And the reason that we emphasize baptism so much around here is because of our union with Christ. Amen. It's a picture of Jesus dying and being raised from the dead, and we are so united with Christ when we go through the waters of baptism, that is applied to us. That when we go into that water, our sins are washed away. That we're buried to that old sinful life, and then we are raised in newness of life. And that's what we've just witnessed. And so again, the three marks that we find in this passage is that someone's heart is open to receive the gospel. That someone steps over that line of faith by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they follow that with baptism. And then our third takeaway in this passage, we find different factors leading to transformation by the gospel. When it comes to our spiritual journey, we all have shared experiences, times where we took that step of faith, times that we were baptized. But there's also unique factors in our life to help move us forward on our own spiritual journey of accepting Jesus and following him. So I want to share some ways that we can be involved to help those in our circles of influence, our family, our friends, our coworkers, to help move them along on their spiritual journey. And when it comes to how we can reach others for the gospel, I've been helped greatly over the years by a pastor by the name of J.D. Greer. He really has a heart to reach people for Jesus. And so he provides a helpful way for us to look at Lydia and this teenage girl and this jailer as representing different people in your life and how you can engage them with the gospel. And so for Lydia, she's spiritually interested. And so the way that we can engage someone in our life like this is just to expose them to the Bible. I mean, Lydia was at a Bible study. She was open to the things of God. And so I would encourage you, if you know someone in your life like Lydia, just invite them to church. Or maybe you have a Bible study at your work, just invite them to that and read through the Bible together. I want to encourage you, if you just make that invitation, I think you'll be surprised at how many people say yes. For this teenage girl, she was spiritually afflicted. We could even say that she was emotionally and physically afflicted. And for someone like this, they might accept an invitation to church, but they've been through some real trauma, some real grief. And so you're going to have to get involved in their life. And it could get hard, it could get messy and frustrating at times, but you're going to have to walk through some of this with them. And you could maybe invite them to a program such as we have here at our church, Grief Share, where people just going through some really hard times, you could go to that class with them. There's different recovery ministries that our church offers or some that we can point to. And so the point is that we have to get involved in that person's life. And then maybe through that, we can have a gospel conversation and make that invitation to come to church and hear God's word. And then for the jailer, he was spiritually indifferent. And to reach someone like this, you're going to kind of have to live out your faith. What the jailer saw with Paul and Silas was not so much what they were saying, though that was helpful, but they saw it lived out. They had been beaten. They had been placed in jail. They could have easily been complaining about their situation, but this jailer noticed something different about them. There was a joy and a peace in their life. Instead of complaining, they were praising the Lord, and this got the attention of him. And so you may have a coworker, a little crusty to religion, doesn't really care about Christ, but live out your faith before them. When there's difficult things at work or maybe difficult things in your life, they're going to notice that you have a joy and a peace, something different about you. And as you live it out, there's going to become a moment, you're going to have an opportunity where they're going to ask you and say, what is different about you? Why do you respond different to these different things that have happened in your life that are so hard? And you can point them to Christ. And you can say, yes, it's been hard. Yes, it's been difficult. But I derive my joy, my peace, not in my circumstances, but in my relationship with Jesus. And so as we end, I want to encourage you, to challenge you maybe even, to think through your next step. What is the next step for you on your spiritual journey? If you have never stepped over that faith line to become a follower in Jesus, the way you can go from spiritually interested to a follower of Christ is to believe in him. Believe in what Christ has done for you. Believe in who he is, and you will be saved. If you've been a follower of Jesus for some time now, but you've never been baptized, I want to encourage you to take that next step. Baptism does not save you, but yet again, it's this powerful union, this powerful symbol that we have with Christ. And as you go through that water of baptism, the Lord will be pleased that you are taking that next step of obedience. And for those of us that are wanting to take that next step of helping those that we love find what we found in Christ Jesus, I want to ask you, who in your life is spiritually interested? Who's spiritually afflicted? Who's spiritually indifferent? And it's not that you had to find somebody in each of those categories. I just want you to think of one person. And I want you to commit to pray for them. And then if that person for you is spiritually interested, invite them to church. If someone that you're thinking of right now is afflicted, is just going through some real difficult times, walk with them in that. Send them texts. Go to some type of program, but walk with them. And then if the person that you are thinking about is spiritually indifferent to the claims of Christianity, just live out your faith day by day. When those opportunities come up of difficult times, just respond in a different way, and it will be attractive to them. You will attract them to the gospel. Would you please bow your head? If you're wanting to take that next step of placing your faith in Jesus or to be baptized, we would love to talk with you about that. Maybe feel uncomfortable coming forward. Fill out the card. Give it to myself or Rusty or put it in the box in the back, and we'll reach out to you this week. But I also want to encourage us that are believers in Christ Jesus and are wanting to take that next step of engaging those that we so love, is to think through and to commit to one person to invite to church, to walk with them in a difficulty, to live out our faith in a different and attractive way. And so I would ask you to commit to that person today, that you will pray for them and help them in their spiritual journey of coming to Christ. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Acts chapter 16. Lord, these stories are here not just so we know the Bible better, but so, Lord, that we grow in our own faith, and Lord, that we move on our own spiritual journey, but also engage and help others on theirs. And Lord, we ask that those that we are thinking of, that Lord, Holy Spirit, you will move in their heart, Lord, open their heart to receive the things of the gospel. And Lord, help us to be engaged in that great work, Lord, of helping people move along in their journey to know your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we lift this all to you. I ask in Jesus' name.